This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. But for now, let's join Pastor Sandy in 2 Corinthians chapters 7 through 9.
The love these Gentiles could now show the Jews would be a way to reciprocate that kindness. The Jews would be impressed with the genuineness of their faith and love. Paul had already collected an offering for Jerusalem there in Macedonia, and he's going to use their example to inspire the Corinthians. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now notice first, Paul calls their monetary offering not a gift, but a grace. When we receive the spiritual favors of God, we'll just naturally want to return a show of gratitude in a tangible way. Thus, giving is a response to God's grace. Reminds me of the family that attended church that took the offering just before they celebrated communion. Dad would always give the kids a dime that they could put in the collection plate. One Sunday, the youngest boy, he was new to the adult service, and he was about to receive the communion when his mom sort of gently whispered to him and said, "Son, you need to sit back down yet. You're not ready to take communion just yet." With a loud voice, this boy protested. He didn't go along with it. He was upset. He shouted out, "Why not? I just paid for it." He thought his offering had paid for the communion. And sadly, that's how many Christians think it works. God's favor can be purchased. It can be earned, or so they think. No, no. God's favor is a free gift. If your offering is an attempt to buy God's pardon or God's blessing or God's favor, then just put it back in your wallet. God's grace, His gifts are unbought, they're unsought, they're unwrought. Here's the point. You don't give to get. You give because you're grateful. Giving is a response to the grace that God has shown us. God has been so good to us, our giving to Him is our way to say thanks. And apparently the Macedonian churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, you remember them from our study through Acts. They were grateful for God's grace. Even though times were tough, they were still generous. But Paul says that they were in deep poverty, verse 2. That expression literally means rock bottom destitution. In other words, they were as poor as dirt. This term was used for a beggar with nothing going for him and with no hope for changing his lot. Though the Macedonians had very little, they still gave generously. And I think it just goes to show that if you wait until you can afford to tithe to start, you'll never start. Did you know statistics show that poor people are proportionately far more generous than rich people? Did you know that? In 2001, a study done by a group called Independent Sector showed that folks making under $25,000 a year gave away 4.2% of their income to charity, while $75,000 a year in over wage earners, they gave just 2.7%. You know, it just goes to prove that a person's willingness isn't tied as much to what's in their bank account as it is to what's in their heart. That's the truth of it. Giving is far more about your faith than it is your finances. Your amount in your bank account might affect the amount you can give, but it should never affect your willingness to give or even the regularity of your giving. Remember the widow's mite? That little coin she dropped in the offering box? What impressed Jesus wasn't the size of the woman's offering, but it was the amount that was left afterwards. She gave all that she had. She didn't just tip God. She gave sacrificially. And this is what had impressed Paul about the Macedonians. Notice verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The Macedonians, they weren't pressured or badgered into giving. They're the ones that came to Paul and asked if they could give. You know, it always blesses me when someone approaches us and says, hey, you guys don't pass the offering plate here. How can I give an offering? That's good. I think we're doing it right when people have to come up and ask where they can give their offering. It's a good sign. He says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And notice the priorities here among the Macedonians. Before they gave money to God, they first gave themselves. Too many folks try to buy God off with a few bucks. You know, they give God an offering to pacify their conscience. They give to sort of get God off their back and make him leave them alone. Or at least so they think. Here's the problem. God could care less about your money until he has your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. He wants you, not your money. And yet on the flip side, how can you say that you've given all to God if you're not really willing to give him a tithe of 10%? You know, in medieval times, when armies were converted to Christianity, many of the soldiers who were being baptized would hold their right hand up out of the water. It was a way of saying that they were giving everything to God except their sword hand, just in case sometime later they had to grab their sword and rush into battle and kill somebody. You know, today it seems that people are baptized with their right hand out of the water, holding their wallet. They're willing to give Jesus every area of their lives except their finances. This was not like the Macedonians. Verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. As Paul had commissioned Titus, Titus was the one that Paul had commissioned to receive this offering. He goes on. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. You see, the church in Corinth had prided themselves in their use of spiritual gifts. But so what if they spoke in tongues? So what if they healed people and discerned spirits, if they were still greedy and stingy? You know, on occasion you'll find a Christian who will excuse away his responsibility to give to God financially. He'll say something like, well, that's just not my gift. Paul disagrees. Giving should be everybody's gift. Remember, our giving is our response to God's grace. We're all called on to open up our hearts and our wallets to God. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Again, his mention of the Macedonians was to stir them on. He was to stir them up by their example. But there's another example that Paul brings up. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He's saying, if you don't want to follow the Macedonians' example, well, hey, what about our Lord Jesus? Our Lord made himself materially poor that we could become rich spiritually. Talk about giving. Jesus is the ultimate example. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. You see, Christianity and tennis have this in common. A good serve requires a good follow through. Good intentions aren't enough. Coulda, woulda, shoulda, doesn't cut it. Evidently, a year earlier, the Corinthians had started taking up this offering for the church there in Jerusalem, but they had never finished. Reminds me of the pastor's son who had heard words at church like justification and sanctification and glorification and reconciliation, all these big words, all these Asians. One day in school, he was asked, does anyone know what the word procrastination means? The little guy, he raised his head and he answered, well, I'm not sure what it means, but I know my church sure believes in it. You know, you tell enough of these jokes, sometimes they're going to laugh at least at something. Hey, God wants us to obey. Not just dream about it, not just talk about obeying, not just plan on obeying, but He wants us to actually obey. He wants us to finish what we start. Let's be an obedient church, not a procrastinating church. Verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. In other words, don't get hung up on the amount of your offering. What's most important is a willing mind, a sincerity, he says. Give regularly and sacrificially, and God is pleased, whatever percentage or amount that turns out to be. He says, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality. I mean, this is the genius behind how the church has raised funds over the years through the simple tithe. Everybody gives a different amount, but the same percentage. That seems fair. Yet everybody is commanded to give, not just one wealthy benefactor. Everyone gives a different amount, but they all give the same percentage. Paul doesn't expect the Corinthians to give it all. He's collecting an offering from all the Gentile churches, he's saying. See, here's God's wisdom in action. If everybody gives their share, then the giving isn't a burden on any one person. And so here's the question for us. Are you giving your share? Am I giving my share? Once there was an old ornery country pastor who needed to raise some revenues for the church. And so he stood up before the offering one Sunday and he announced to his congregation, he said, before we pass the plate today, I just want to ask the person who stole Brother Harvey's chickens not to give their offering. God doesn't want a thief's money. Well, needless to say, for the first time in months, everyone in the church chipped in that morning. They donated their offering. And this is God's financial plan. Everybody chips in. Everybody does their share. God is after an equality in our giving. He says that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Here he quotes Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. You know, sometimes I can give more than you. At other times, you can give more than me. But if we all give our share, then it balances out. There might end up a time when the Corinthians are in need, and the Jerusalem church will have to come to their aid. Right now, the roles are reversed. Verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And we're not quite sure who this brother was. Perhaps it was Luke. Maybe it was Timothy. And not only that, but who has also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. Now, whoever this praiseworthy brother happened to be, it was his job to accompany the offering to Jerusalem with Paul. It was a security precaution. If someone happened to come along and steal the money, if something happened to the money, if it was lost or perhaps it was sunk in a shipwreck, Paul didn't want anyone accusing him of absconding with the funds. Paul made himself accountable, and he brought along another brother to testify to how it was handled. I like this. I think this is good. In the church, we need precautions when it comes to the funds. I like what Bible commentary Charles Hodge writes here. He says, it was not enough for the apostle to do right. He recognized the importance of appearing right. We are bound to act in such a way that not only God, who sees the heart and knows all things, may approve of our conduct, but also that men may be constrained to recognize our integrity. I like that. Paul was wise to create procedures that would safeguard his ministry and his integrity. We're wise as well when we do the same. Verse 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Chapter 9. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous or unnecessary for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia, that was the region around Corinth, was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Again, Paul was shrewd. In the previous chapter, he uses the generosity of the Macedonians as an example to Corinth. But when he was in Macedonia, he talked about the Corinthians' good intentions to give an offering as an example to them. In other words, he found something commendable in both churches and used it to spur the other on. He goes on, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised. Paul wants to avoid an embarrassing situation and a poor witness. I mean, he doesn't want to show up in Corinth with the Macedonians and there be no offering to take with them. He's been talking them up at Corinth. Now he's concerned about the Corinthians letting him down. And he's also concerned about the attitude behind their giving. He says that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Paul was clear, he didn't want anyone to give to God with a grudge. I know some people who do that. They give, but they give with a grudge. If after all that God has done for you, if you have to force yourself into writing that check, just keep your filthy money. God wants you to give because you want to, not because you have to. If you can't find a reason to give all you've got to God after what He's given you, shame on you. I love verse 6. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Did you know your offering is like a seed? Plant or invest in God's work and it'll yield spiritual rewards. In reality, none of us can give anything to God anyway. He owns all that we possess. Our giving is really an opportunity just to invest and participate in God's purposes. It's been said of money, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can lay up treasure in heaven by giving to God's work in the here and now. And verse 6 adds an important principle. He says, the degree to which you give is the degree to which you get. Did you know that? Sow sparingly, and you're going to reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, and you're going to reap bountifully. Give a little, get a little. Give a lot, you'll get a lot. Don't forget, you reap in proportion to what you sow. Are you talking about money? Yeah, I'm talking about money. I'm talking about spiritual blessings as well. But certainly I'm talking about God's provision in our finances. If you're hoarding your finances and not honoring God in that area of your life, how are you going to expect Him to bless that area so that you can prosper and be abundant in that area? You know, you become like the Dead Sea. It just flows in and nothing flows out. And it just dies in the middle. And we want to be like a channel, blessing, so that God can pour in and we can pour out. And when God sees that that's happening, the more we pour out, the more He'll want to pour in. That's how it works. He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, giving needs to be personal. Let each one purpose in his heart. It's between you and God. It needs to be volitional, not grudgingly or of necessity, and it needs to be cheerful. God loves a cheerful giver. This means that a pastor should never lay a trip on people and put a dollar amount on their giving. We're under grace, not law. We shall be led by the Spirit in our giving. Up to us and God what we give. A person should never pressure or manipulate folks to give as if God needs their money or if God's purposes are going to fail if they don't give. It's true. You might miss out on a blessing if you don't give, but trust me, God's work will go on. He can fund His work. See, God wants you and I to be cheerful givers. You know, the phrase could actually be translated hilarious givers. God wants us to give with a smile on our face. This is why the best approach for a pastor is to stress God's grace and God's blessings, all the blessings we received, all the love we've been shown. For when a believer truly knows how much God loves them and how much He's given to them, then they'll look for opportunities to give back to Him. You know, it's been described, there are three types of givers. There's the flint, there's the sponge, and there's the honeycomb. The flint has to be struck to give, sadly. The sponge has to be squeezed, but the honeycomb just oozes out. The sweetness on the inside overflows. You know, it's wrong for a church to hammer or squeeze its folks for money. If people are being fed God's word, they'll be fruitful. They'll produce their own sweetness. Their giving to God will be a natural response to the work that God is doing in them. Paul's strategy in Corinth was to simply trust God. He kept calm and collected. Verse 8. Did you get it? No. He kept calm and collected. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I mean, despite how some preachers paint Him, God is never, He never has been, He never will be on the verge of bankruptcy. I mean, He is and always will be capable of supporting His work. He is sufficient. As it is written, and here he quotes Psalm 112, verse 9, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. In other words, the offering being collected, it's not only going to meet the church's physical needs, but it's going to bless them spiritually. It's going to cause the Jews in Judea there to just be grateful to God, to praise God from the bottom of their hearts, and that's a good thing. And this should be the motivation behind our giving, not only to meet a spiritual need, but to glorify God. Notice verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Corinth's gift to the church at Jerusalem was an answer to the Jews' prayers for the Corinthians. They'd been praying for the love and growth of the Gentile saints. Now this offering was an answer to their prayers. Paul concludes chapter 9. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And how fitting it is to wrap up a discussion on giving by reminding the Corinthians of the greatest gift, God's indescribable gift, His Son, Jesus Christ. To Him be praised.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.